for the former things are passed away. Now look at verse 6. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of what I believe to be some of the most solemn portions that it is possible to read in a gospel meeting like this. Ain't there some sick still up there? Now I have an exercise throughout this day and throughout the past week to speak a very plain word tonight, and as I have just intimated, the title of it is this, The End of the World. Now in coming to a subject like that, we want to find what we are going to say in a reliable source. And so tonight I'm not here to give you my opinion or the opinion of any body of believers, but we are here to give you what the Word of God has to say. And we will endeavor as much as lieth in us to keep to the very word of Scripture tonight. In bringing this subject before you, I can assure you that there is no lightness in our souls. We are desirous that every single one in this meeting tonight will be awakened to see his need and led before the end comes to exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus. For it is going to be an awful thing to waken up in that day and discover, I have never been saved, and I will never be saved now. Now I want to begin where I left off on Friday night. I pointed out previously that the whole course of time from the creation of man until the point that we are speaking about tonight, the end of the 1,000 years, that whole of time is divided into seven unequal periods, which are called ages or dispensations. Now we believe that we are nearing the end of the sixth age, and the seventh is the last one, and it is fast approaching. And I have spoken about that seventh age. We call it the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now how will it end? Well, it ends very badly. Men who have enjoyed 1,000 years of the blissful benefit which the Lord will bring in, they will be unchanged in their natural hearts, which proves to me that living under the most sublime and blissful circumstances can never bring about a saving change in a man's heart. There is only one thing that can fit the soul for the presence of the Lord, and that is a new birth. Everyone that is going to be in heaven for eternity must experience a new birth. And if you're going to get to heaven, you must be born again. Also, the devil has been bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, and a seal has been set upon him. But when he gets out of that abyss, is the devil any change? Well, I've just been reading. He stirs up a great rebellion, the last great rebellion that will ever be in the world. And he gathers an innumerable company of followers around Jerusalem. But there is no battle, for a fire descends out of heaven and devours them. And then we have come to the last drama on the stage of the world's history. And that is the taking of the devil. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the end of the devil in Revelation chapter 20. He will never be annihilated or put out of existence, what he has got to suffer throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity in the lake of fire. Of all the created intelligence, the devil is the most majestic. Apart from the Lord Jesus, there is no more majestic being than Satan. I was reading the other day concerning his creation in the prophecy of Ezekiel. In the day that he was created, he was the sum of all beauty. He was perfection from the hand of God. Thou hast been in Eden. Thou hast walked up and down in the stones of fire. He was the anointed cherub that covered it. That is, he had a position of responsibility in connection with the very throne of God. But by transgression he fell, and he has been the inveterate hater of God and his people ever since. There has been an age-long, a timeless war going on between Satan and satanic forces and God and his son and the saints. But this is the end of it. Of all the created intelligences, he was the greatest and his doom will be the most severe. He is going to be utterly tormented for eternity in the fiery lake. And so I have read of the awful doom of the devil. And remember, all who believe his gospel, because he has a gospel, another gospel which is not the gospel of Christ, and all who heed the deception of the devil and are lured by this awful foe down the broad road, will share in the devil's doom. The Lord Jesus will say, "Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Do you know that everyone in this company is either going to dwell eternally with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire, or else with God and the Son in heavenly glory? I wonder which of those two places will be your portion. It is our prayer to the Father every day, and on this last night, that not a single creature that is in this meeting will ever end in the lake of fire, but that you will be saved and delivered from the power of the devil. You know, the devil is an awful foe, and I want to tell you that when we go home from a gospel meeting, those of us who are saved, we get down before the Lord, and we thank him with all our hearts that we have been saved from the power of the devil. And we can sing that beautiful hymn, written by a woman. I never had the privilege of knowing her, but I met her niece, and she lived about 40 miles from where I was reared, Margaret Carson, and she wrote that delightful hymn, "My chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumph of the grace be spoken, who died for me." I wonder if you've been delivered from the power of the devil. If not, may you be delivered tonight, this last night of my visit in these parts, that you might be delivered from the power of the devil, lest you would share the devil's doom in the lake of fire. The devil, having been dispatched through the fiery lake, he now comes to a very solemn point in God's dealings with man. The earth and the works that are therein are burned up. The elements melt with fervent heat, and God, who destroyed the old world with the flood water, he will allow the fire stored in the bowels of the earth to destroy and burn this old earth of ours. And at the face of the judge, the heavens and the earth flee away, and there is found no place for them. I will speak of that a little later. What will be the ultimate end of that fire that will purge and cleanse this old earth of ours? And out of it, God will bring the new earth and the new heaven, for in righteousness shall forever dwell the eternal city. But now we come to a very, very serious matter, and I want you to pay the more earnest heed if you're not converted. John says now in his vision, having seen the ages past and gone, and time no longer, and the devil cast into the lake of fire, and the earth and the works that are therein and the great cities of the universe burned up, and moon and stars and sun are fled from the presence of the Lord himself and are burned up. He said, I saw in their place, in space, suspended by the fiat of God and by the power of God, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, every man according to his work. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Then he said, the sea gave up the dead which were in, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This, dear friends, is the last great judgment day. This is the last great assize when the Lord Jesus will be sitting upon the throne of judgment. You should be thankful tonight that he's sitting upon a throne of mercy. You know that in this meeting, the vilest sinner can be freely saved. You can come tonight pleading your guilt and your iniquity and owning it at the footstool of mercy. And you can leave this meeting saved in a moment's time, young man, for eternity. For in that day, grace will have fled forever. And mercy will be passed for eternity. And there will be nothing left but the judgment of God. Every one of us in this meeting are going to stand either before the throne of grace and time and claim salvation, or else we will appear at the judgment throne to be condemned eternally. Which of these thrones will you appear at? Will you come tonight as a needy sinner and bow your knee in the presence of the Lord Jesus at the footstool of heavenly grace and be saved? Or will you put it off and wait and linger and death to come and find you without the Savior and then to be resurrected for the judgment day? To stand with that countless myriad before the great white throne, to hear the dreadful sentence, depart from me, I never knew. I do pray God that no one here will ever have to stand there. Notice it is a white throne. Some of the thrones of judgment in the universe could be draped in black, and could be draped in black because of the corruption that goes forth from some of the judges' thrones on earth. The greatest thrones on earth have been subjected to bribery and to corruption. But this throne is white because of the intrinsic holiness and the absolute spotlessness of every verdict that will be passed from it. I saw a great white suspended in space, held by the power of God, and it is the throne of judgment, the last great assize, the supreme court of the universe. Everyone will be present at that supreme court in one capacity or another. All the saved will be there, but not to be judged. We will be there to hear the sentence. I'm so thankful that I will never have to stand at that great white throne as a sinner. I'm so thankful, dear friend, in this meeting, that there are a number of us here, and we will never stand before the judge to be condemned. Do you know why? 1900 years ago, the judge himself went to Calvary to bear our judgment. He wended his way to Calvary that he might be wounded, so that we might never suffer in that awful day of judgment. And thank God, there is therefore now no judgment for them that are in Christ Jesus. Son of God, and have rested on the blood that he shed, you'll never come into judgment. John 5:24 is our assurance of salvation on that score. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. For the divine leading is, into judgment he cometh not. Now you're either going to the judgment, or else you'll never be there to be judged. How can judgment take place on a simple believer? It never can. If God has punished his beloved son 1900 years ago when he hung on dark Calvary and has punished him for our sins, he never punished me as well. Christ has died for the ungodly, and having rested upon that, those of us who are saved, we are assured that we'll never be at the judgment to be punished, but we will be there nevertheless to hear the sentence, and what a day that will be. I often think of one of the godliest Presbyterian ministers that ever lived. His name was Murray McShane, and he preached in the city of Dundee, in the east coast of Scotland. When I was there having meetings, I went to see the grave where he lay, and I thought of that young man. He was 28 years of age when he passed into the presence of the Lord. Worn out by faithful preaching. He was a preacher or a minister for a number of years before he was converted. In fact, he wrote that old hymn, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. When friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah's attention was nothing to me. But he got converted, and he wrote another hymn that we sing sometimes, and it's in connection with the believer standing at the great white throne with the Lord and watching the awful judgment falling upon the unconverted. And you know how it goes. When I see, when I hear the wicked call on the rock and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the deluge fiery brink, not till then, Lord, shall I know, not till then how much I owe. When the believers are there and they see sinners going down into that awful place of torment, he will say, bless his holy name that ever I got saved for eternity. I wonder what side of that awful gulf will you be on that day. Will you be saved by the side of the Redeemer, saved and just? Or will you be out there lonely and forsaken and without God and without a hope for eternity? Oh, I do pray, God, that you will think of these men, for they are very few. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. God is going to bring out the bodies from the sea and from the ancient cemetery, and the graves of sea and land will be empty of the bodies of the unconverted, and their souls that have been in hell for centuries without a body, because if you die tonight, your soul will go to Hades without a body. You will be a disembodied soul in Hades. And that is not the final doom. God is going to bring that soul up out of hell. And he's going to reunite it with your own body in the resurrection unto judgment. And then the whole man, soul and body, will be standing before God in that awful day. What an awful day that will be. When sinners, dead, small and great, will be standing before God. The evidence will be very damning in that day. The groups are there. And the groups will open. There are a number of groups that I'm absolutely sure will be opened up at that day. One group that I know will be opened is this old book, the Word of God. There will be sinners there that never saw a Bible. There will be unconverted people there that never heard one gospel message. The men of Sodom, for instance, they never heard the gospel, and they never had the Bible. But they will be at the day of judgment. But oh, think of the damning evidence against some of you here. When God will open the Bible and he will say, did you know John 3:16? Did you know that I came down into the world to die for sinners? Your heart's lament will be, oh, what a fool I have been. I need never have come here. I could have accepted Christ back there in that opportunity that was given to me. I should have faced it, and I should have accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But I waited and lingered and lost my day, and I'm here now. And there's no hope. My, that must be an awful thing to stand there and realize there's no hope of ever being converted now. Too late. And the books were open. And God will remind you of every sermon that you ever heard that was preached in faithfulness to God. One by one, you will recall the faithful sermon that sought to win you to Christ. And every time that the Spirit of God set your conscience and led you to think about eternal matters, the books were open. It'll be an awful place for those who knew the Scripture. To die from the long grass of the jungle is a dreadful thing without Christ. To die, I tell you, in sin and lawlessness and iniquity, terrible. But to leave a simple gospel hall like South or Hightsville, or some of these places where the Word of God was preached, and to a mother standing there, I believe with all my heart that there will be sinners at the great white throne, and they will look over, and they will see loved ones that they loved in days of yore, standing on the other side. My, what a calamity that is going to be. It will be the last time that you will ever see those loved ones. It'll be the last time that you will ever gaze upon those ones. God will point the finger and the hand that weighs sinners to the awful eternal punishment that is the law. It's a hand that bears the mark of hell. Tonight he puts it out in this meeting and he says, come unto me. He'll give you rest and peace and salvation in the meeting like this. But in that day, will say, go away from me. What an awful thing. Another book that will be opened, and that is the book of a man's record. I'm thankful that my record will never be opened up. I had an old account that was singing that hymn, and it was standing in the record book for a long number of years. But on the 24th of March, 1944, my black record was blotted out, and my account was settled long ago. I'm thankful tonight that there's not the sin lies at the door of a simple child of God. We will never have to appear before the Lord on account of our sin. He has forgiven them everyone, and he's not like a man who forgives and then brings them up again. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to his holy name. Wouldn't you like to leave this meeting tonight and shake my hand for the last time at this time and say, my sins are forgiven. It's in thee. You haven't a penny to pay. You haven't a dollar bill to the name or an ordinance to go through. How, said someone, faith in Christ. Taking it in, the stainless Son of God dies on that shameful tree for a sinner like me. And I believe it with all my heart. That's where I'm resting tonight. And all my hopes are pinned upon it to take me to heaven. We don't depend that on water baptism to take us to heaven. We don't depend that on bread breaking to save us there. I don't depend that on all the meetings I've ever conducted to take me to heaven. If I were to die tonight, this is my passport to heaven. I was a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. Isn't that lovely? That's the gospel in a nutshell, friend. Why not take it in without a feeling and without a prayer and without a penance and without a work and without an ordinance? I am a guilty sinner sitting in this hall tonight on the way to that awful judgment. But Jesus died for me. And I believe it. And I rest my all upon it for eternity. If you do, God will save he that believeth on the Son. Ha! Everlasting life. Why not tonight take it in and be saved for eternity? The book of the records is a sad and solemn book for the unsaved. You're not saved, you'll have to appear for all your sins, secret and public, private, and those that are unknown, things practiced in the dark. Murderers will be discovered there that escaped the strong arm of the law down here. Thieves and vagabonds, immoral men will be found out up there. God will bring everything to the light. Sin is coming out, friend. You may cover it here from the eyes of men and from the eyes of neighbors. That old book says, be sure your sin will find you out. And God is going to bring it out. He's a holy God, and he's a righteous God. What will I do, says some? Drag sin out into the light of his presence now, in time. You get down before him tonight, before you sleep, and drag out your sin and be honest in his presence and tell him, I'm a dying sinner. Man spoke to me the day after the baptism and he said, I really need it. Friend, of all that have been baptized, I feel I was the right. Think of that. That man had got to see the plain picture of his depravity in me. And so it is with all of us. On the day that we came into his presence, we came with our head down and our sins burdening us. And we said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me for Christ's sake and take me home to heaven, then I die. Will you take that place tonight as a lost, perishing, hell-deserving sinner? And will you own it in the presence of God? If you don't do it in time, God is going to make you do it in a day to come. When he opens that book of the records, and he wheels you around and he says, I will set them in order before your eyes. What a day that will be. There's another book that is going to be opened in evidence, and that is the Book of Life. Of this book, we know very little, but we know something. It is heaven's register of all the people who have been saved. In heaven, there is a book, and in that book is the name of every single believer from Abel down the line. The first one to have his name in that book was Adam, on the day of his conversion. And I don't know who the last one will be, but I do know this, that my worthless name is written in that book. I would rather know that my name was in the book of life tonight than be a millionaire. I would rather know that my name was there as to have it in the highest honors list that was ever printed by man. How did I get my name there? The time when my name was not in that book. But I got my name written when I came as a needy, perishing sinner and trusted God's Son for salvation. And I was born again. It is heaven's birth register. And whenever a person is born again, that name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is written in heaven. Jesus said to the disciples, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. The apostle Paul said that he had fellow laborers whose names were in the book of life. I want to ask you a question down here tonight. Is your name in the Book of Life? Tell me. Honestly, man to man, this last night that I'll be here, is your name in the Book of Life? I'm not asking if it's in the Sunday school rule book, or the rule book of a denomination, or a hall, or a building. Is your name in the Book of Life down here? Tell me, when was your name written in that book? Can you go back to the happy night and say, there it was, and I was a sinner, and my name was then? Tell me down here, are you sure that your name is in the Book of Life? This is for eternity, friend. This is real and serious and lasting. Is your name down here in the Book of Life? Tell me. Tell me, man, tonight. What's the top of a man in the whole world in his name, not in that book? What would farms and land and corn and cattle and hogs mean if you were to end life and your name not in the Book of Life? What will it mean if you miss it up there, young man, and miss heaven and home and eternity when the journey's done? What will it mean? Your name in the Book of Life? Wonder how many could say tonight, yes, blessed be God, my name is there. And that day God is going to open that birth register. And this is what I read tonight. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. It's the final decision. It's the final and decisive page of this Book of Life that is going to determine forever the awful degree of punishment into which the sinner will sink for eternity. Listen to these words. Whosoever, there's another whosoever we love to preach. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For you and that whosoever. Whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life. Whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life would pass into the lake of fire. No tongue can tell what that will mean. No angel can depict what that will mean. No human soul can understand the awfulness of it. First, and go down into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the sad thing about that is, it's never ending yet. It never ends. Once a person has passed from God and from the land, and here's the gift that I know you not to part from me, cursed into everlasting fire, all their cries will be unheard. Their weeping and wailing will be unheard. Their pleas for mercy will go unanswered. And their last sad lament will be the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved, and we will never be saved now. But if we take a last look at all the happy company of the saved, and look at the Lord Jesus for the last time, and he will wave them from his presence into outer darkness, prepared not for them, but for the devil and his angels, and he will go down into that awful lake of fire. Denied by all the every cult and Christendom, crippled away by modernism, pooh-poohed at by modern philosophy, laughed at by the skeptic, the first of the infidel joke, but one of the fundamentals, the very foundation of our holy Christian faith is this: eternal conscious existence in everlasting misery and torment. That is indeed his lost salvation. Not an awful thing. To think that if you believe in that company, you will never be saved. And he will go to that awful lake of fire for God's eternity. Then you can't afford to trifle this night. The end of the world is fast approaching. The judgment day is rolling on. The great white throne will be set up. The judge of Christ, the books will be opened. Eternal perdition and judgment of the ungodly lie at the end. The lake of fire will close their cries, and there they will be, without any hope of ever being saved. Like that awful prison in Paris, once I passed by the doors of it, and written in French over it are the words interpreted to me, abandoned hope.
or you who enter here. It is a lifelong incarceration. And everyone that goes through those gates, he leaves the world's abandoned hope for ye that enter here. And if you go through the gates of that lake of fire, that's the word that was written on the outside. Abandoned hope for ye that enter here. It will be too late to be saved. Too late. And after they have vanished to the lake of fire, John turns his eyes from the throne with its majesty and solemnity. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. For the former, the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there is no more sea. This old earth of ours has underwent a number of wonderful changes. It came from the hand of God perfect in Genesis 1:1. It fell into a state of chaos, and was without form and void. And in the end of Genesis 1, from verse 2 onward, we have God reconstructing it and bringing in those 7 days that wonderful creation. And then it was destroyed with water that overflowed the whole earth, and only 8 persons were saved. And we were thinking of another change that's coming, when it will yield the century, when the thorns and the thistles will be no more, when it will be purged of that that holds up fertility in the millennium, in the 1,000 years. But God is going to destroy the fire. And out of that purgation, and out of that awful fire, he will bring forth a new earth. Unlike the earth as we now understand it, it is an earth without sea. There shall be no more sea in that earth. And it is an earth without birth or burial. It is an earth without grief or grave. It is an earth where neither sickness nor fear or sin will ever enter. I saw a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the eternal condition of things. People speak of dwelling in heaven for eternity, according to the Bible. All who are saved will dwell in the new heaven and in the new earth, where there will be no tears, no sorrow nor crying. The former things are passed away, and God will be all in all, and the Lord Jesus will be worshipped and adored, and no serpent will ever lurk in that fair Eden, brighter and better and more blissful than the Eden of Genesis 1. It's the Eden that awaits the people of God for eternity, without sin and without shadow, with no night or fear or sorrow or separation or trial. And there we shall see it safe and never, never sin. There, by the riches of its grace, drink endless pleasures in. Drink endless pleasures in. I wonder when you be in that state. Before the Bible closes, God speaks to 3,000 of people. He says to the first, whosoever is a thirst, let him come and take the water of life through it. I wonder, is there a thirsty one here tonight that would take the water of life through it? He speaks to the pride saints and he says, he that overcometh, I will be a father to him and he shall be my son. And then he speaks to the ungodly, verse 8, Revelation 21 and verse 8, having shown us eternal bliss of the believer in the new heavens and the new earth. He says, but, oh, it's an awful word, that but. But in contrast to that, the fearful, who are they? Those who were afraid to trust Christ because of what they would say in the school, in the classroom, in the office, in the factory, because of what the next neighbor and the next farm would say. They were fearful of getting saved. The fearful and the unbeliever. The unbelieving. We have a number of them here tonight. They had the list. If it had read, the liar and the sorcerer were of their part in the lake of fire, but it says the fearful and the unbelieving. That's the first two that will have the list for that awful lake of fire. That young woman that won't believe that she's a lost sinner. That young woman that won't believe that I need Christ. That young man that won't bow his head in his heart and say, Lord, I am a sinner. But pride and stubbornness and rebellion wells up in his heart, and he doesn't want God's salvation. He's an unbeliever. And that girl in this meeting tonight that won't receive Christ as her Savior, that cannot believe that he died for me, the fearful and the unbelieving, listen, the murderer, and the idolater, and the sorcerer, the whoremonger, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Everyone here is going to a part, either in the lake of fire, with a tremendous judgment, with a tremendous torment, with a stern and dreadful darkness, and that awful judgment to descend upon the head of the great burner and Christ rejecter, for eternity, friend, that never ends. Or that else to be in that celestial cliff, where there'll be no night, and no day, and no tears, and no sorrow, and no death or burial, deep or grave, and where sin will never lurk, and where death will never come, in the Savior's beauty of the celestial day. In the land of fadeless day, lies the city forth where it will never pass away, and there is no night there. I'm going to that place. Where are you going tonight? Only two destinies in eternity. If you're to die tonight, it's either heaven or hell. If you go on in your sins, it'll either be the lake of fire. If you're a believer, it'll be the new heavens and the new earth. It'll be eternal glory. It's going to be glory or despair. It's going to be bliss or gloom. Heaven or hell for eternity, friends. It's not good for you. You're the one that has to make this decision. We can only tell you these things. We have told you before. We cannot decide this issue for you. There's only one person in the universe, young man, can make the choice that's going to be realized for you in eternity. You're the one. You can either come tonight as a sinner and say, well, I know I should be saved. But I don't want it tonight. I respect the preacher and the Christians. I haven't a word to say against it, and I know it's the truth. But I'm not prepared tonight. Give me just a little longer. I have companions. I have pleasures. I am saying to be saved someday, but not tonight. Tomorrow night. Some of you have been doing that now for years. And life slips quickly away. Maybe there's a man here tonight. And the gray hairs are in your temples and you're not saved yet. Maybe there's a mother here tonight without Christ. Not saved yet. What about it tonight? The last night that I preached in Los Angeles, there was a woman came up after the meeting. Her son had professed at Long Beach some time ago. And she came up weeping. And she said, oh, tonight while this meeting was going on, I accepted my boy's Savior for eternity on that last night. Maybe there's a mother here tonight without Christ. What about having a settled deal in this gospel meeting before you sleep tonight? Yes, before you go away. Young man, I believe God is speaking to you. Has the Spirit of God not been speaking to you? You know you ought to be saved. What keeps you away? Why not tonight renounce thy stubborn way? Why not come as I did, as a boy of 19, into his sentence saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a poor sinner. I need heaven and I need home and I need Christ. And I need forgiveness and I want to go to the glory when the end is reached. I receive Christ now to be my Savior for time and eternity. Why not tonight? Tomorrow may be too late. May God have you the power. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What about this beautiful verse when I send the code of inclusion? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only Son he had, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you need a profession, there was nothing to it. Maybe of religion, and there's nothing to it. Oh man, tonight cast it from you. And right now, in this simple gospel meeting, first Christ who died, rest from the drop of his death and say, Lord Jesus, I do trust thee to be my Savior tonight for time and eternity, for life and for death and forever. I rest for the merits of that restoration.
The soul will be saved. May God grant that it may be saved. This is our prayer. Sorry.
Father, as we think of the solemnity of this occasion, the serious matters spoken about, life so brief, dispensation slipping away, God's clock soon arriving at the hour of 12, midnight, it'll be time up for this old world of ours. The wheels of industry will cease to revolve. The great cities of earth will crumble. Time will give way to eternity and step up and face this awful throne of judgment with the Lord upon it, to judge in equity, to judge in righteousness, to cast from his presence every sinner, whoever he may be, all who are not in the book of life, all who have died without obtaining eternal life through faith in Christ, all who have rejected the Lord Jesus as his own and personal Savior. In that day, what a weeping and wailing will attend when the lost ones learn of their faith. O God, we pray that none here will ever be amongst that awful throng that will louder make the wails of hell, but that tonight they may come, lost and needing, guilty and dying, to the Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. May they one tonight would desire to come, heal in this silent moment. Lord, grant that thou wouldst hear the cry of a penitent, that thou wouldst hear just at this moment the plea of some sinner who would own in thy presence, Lord Jesus, I do need thee, and tonight I come. Come only to thee, trusting in the blood that flowed on Calvary. O God, grant that it may be so. We do pray earnestly tonight. Save husbands of believing wives. Save wives of believing husbands. Save the children tonight. Save these lads that have gone right through the whole tent meeting and the meetings in Scout, and tonight find them still in their sins, break down their pride. Give them a sleepless night. Yea, better still, lead them to the precious Lamb of God, that they may be saved, healed, and out for eternity. And all we ask is in the Lord's honored name. Let's sing number 269. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in the precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Now we do appreciate seeing such a large company of our eyes behold tonight. Oh, friend, out of sight, don't go away without the Savior tonight. He died for you. It is our prayer that you will be saved right in this gospel meeting for time and for eternity. Now, we're leaving tonight, as most of you know, and it is with sadness that we go away, gladness to get home, of course, but sadness leaving still so many unsaved. And I'm looking to the Lord for guidance about future meetings in this area, for one would see that the end has not yet come, and maybe others still to be saved. But however, we may never meet again. I hope that we'll meet in heaven when the journey's done. So shall we sing then, verses 1 and 2, and you have to stand to sing through them. The stairs might remove the clock in your eyes.